Because Jesus has risen from the grave, those who believe in him have eternal hope. If your trust is in Jesus Christ and his perfect life, death, and resurrection from the grave, you too can have eternal hope.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Three powerful words that are at the heart of our wondrous salvation right here. It is finished. It is finished. And with those three words, Jesus forever declared victory over sin and death. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the righteous judgment for our sins, the punishment we were due. He bore on our behalf. And because he did that, God is just in declaring us forgiven. When we trust in him, he is just to declare us forgiven. Forgiven for how many of our sins? All of them. And for how long? Forever. Forgiven for all of our sins forever. Amen? He lived a perfect life for us. He took the judgment for our sins upon himself. He died and he was buried. But as you know, the story did not end there, did it? Because there are three other critical words that are at the heart of our wondrous salvation. And those three words are? He is risen. He is risen. A little dramatic pause there for you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The resurrection was the verification for all that Jesus said and did. It proved that he was who he said he was, and that his ministry was powerful and effective, because it proved that his sacrifice for us was accepted by God the Father, and it demonstrated his power over death. And because he arose, we too will follow him one day in resurrection, glory, and power. Amen to that. So we continue here in our series, Unique, the Life, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a harmony of the gospel accounts here is put forth for us in this book, One Perfect Life. Today, of course, we come to the resurrection. He is risen, the resurrection mosaic. And what is the big idea? What is the main idea that I want us to take away from that? It is this, that because Jesus has risen from the grave, those who believe in him have eternal hope. If your trust is in Jesus Christ and his perfect life, death, and resurrection from the grave, you too can have eternal hope. Before we look at our scripture here, a little context. Jesus was rejected by the leadership of the people. He was condemned to die on the cross. He suffered on that cross the judgment for our sins. He was died and he was buried. But then came the resurrection. This is a work of art that is called the resurrection mosaic. Many of you know a mosaic is what? And a mosaic is an artistic picture that is created by putting together a number of small pieces of colored stone or tile until it forms a complete picture. Any one of those pieces is not the whole picture, is it? It's just a part of that, and you put it together, and you get this beautiful picture there. As you know, no single gospel account gives us all of the details of the life of Christ, and we have to put them all together then to get a bigger picture, a bigger harmonious picture. And the same is true of his resurrection. Each of the gospel writers gives us various colored pieces of the story of the resurrection, which we can piece together then into one complete harmonious account of the resurrection of Christ. You know, as happens any time when there is some major event, when we have different people, in this case, four different people speaking about it, we see different elements of that story, different aspects of that that are captioned. And so here then, that is the case with the resurrection. We have four different gospel accounts of the resurrection. So today then, and over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the events of the resurrection from a harmony of the gospel's perspective. And so I'm calling it then the resurrection mosaic, the resurrection mosaic. focusing today on Sunday morning. Sunday morning. Next week, we will look at the events of Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening and a week later. Then we will travel to Galilee. And finally, then, we'll come back to Jerusalem for Jesus' ascension into heaven. So, as we read the Gospel Harmony accounts of the events of the resurrection on that Sunday morning, I thought it would be helpful for us to first lay out those events in chronological order. You know, if we just read one gospel and then another and then another and then after that, it can get a little confusing with some of these different events and perspectives here. How does this all fit together here? And while there is some debate as to the exact ordering of these events, I think that this does a pretty good job of harmonizing those four gospel accounts of what happened on that resurrection Sunday morning. First off, we'll see that the women purchased spices on Saturday evening. It was at the conclusion of the Sabbath and at sundown on Saturday, and they were then able to go and purchase spices for a proper burial for Jesus then. And then we read of an angel then moving the stone on early Sunday morning. The guards are terrified, and then they eventually flee from the scene. We then have Mary Magdalene. She comes to the tomb early on Sunday before sunrise. She sees that the stone has been moved, and so she runs to tell Peter and John. And then the other women come to the tomb later at sunrise with the spices, and they encounter two angels at the empty tomb who tell them that Jesus has risen just as he said. And the angels instruct the women to go and tell the disciples. And then, having heard from Mary Magdalene, Peter and John run to the tomb. Peter and John run to the tomb, and John believes when he sees the linen cloths in there. Mary Magdalene then returns to the tomb, and she is the first to see the risen Jesus. Jesus then appears to the other women as they are going to tell the disciples, and Mary Magdalene joins them as they are telling the disciples then. And finally, then, that last event on Sunday morning, the guards report what they have seen to the chief priests, and the priests bribe them and promise to cover with them for Pilate if that was necessary then. They'll say, anybody want to take a test on this and on that? But I think keep that in mind then as we read these scriptures. This is the chronological account of the events of that morning and how everything unfolded on that resurrection Sunday morning. So let's start in our scripture then. We're told, now when the Sabbath was passed on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. As light began to dawn very early in the morning, the other Mary and Salome and certain other women with them came to see the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, for it was very large. Then they went in, and entering the tomb, did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were alarmed and afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. But one of the angels, a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where they laid the Lord. but go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you, 'Behold, I have told you.' They said to them further, 'Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled with fear and great joy and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, but ran to bring his disciples word." So here we see the empty tomb. I said the purchase of spices for properly anointing Jesus' body took place after the completion of the Sabbath on Saturday evening, the first day of the week on the Jewish calendar, as the Jewish day goes from sunset to sunset. Jesus' body had been hastily prepared for burial on Friday afternoon so that it would be done before the Sabbath began at sunset on Friday. And now it is past sunset on Saturday, so the women are able to purchase the spices for a proper burial earlier than on Sunday morning. Take a note here. Were they, as they purchased those spices and as they were going to the tomb to anoint his body then properly, were they expecting him to be resurrected from the grave? They weren't, were they? You don't go and buy spices and go there if you're expecting him to rise. But had Jesus told them he was going to rise? Yes, he had. On a number of occasions, they knew that he had said this, but they still just weren't comprehending it yet. They didn't fully comprehend all that Jesus was saying with that. Very early then, before the women arrived at the tomb, though, there was a great earthquake as an angel descended from heaven, and he rolled back the stone. The guards were terrified, and they became like dead men. I think it's important to note here, too, that when that stone was moved, was that stone moved so that Jesus could get out of the grave? No, it was not. Well, why was it moved? So that people could see into it that he was not there anymore, that he had risen, just as he said. Well, Mary Magdalene then was the first to see that empty tomb. She was frightened when she saw that. She saw that Jesus' body had been taken, and she did not know where it was laid. So she ran to tell Peter and John. She was not expecting the resurrection either. A little later, as the sun was rising, the other women came to the tomb with the spices. By the way, I always wondered, why didn't they think about who was going to move the stone for them? You ever wonder, they've got all these spices, they're on the way, and as they're on their way, they're thinking, well, who's going to move the stone? That's a really large stone. You know what? I've thought quite a bit about that. And my brilliant conclusion to that is, I don't know. Other than to say this, haven't we all started off on some project or some plan or something only to discover that we forgot some key detail? Anybody here ever done that? Or is that just me? You know, I've been working on a house project, a renovation project, that, and I get a plan laid out, and I think I've got everything I need, and it's like, oh, you forgot to buy this, or you forgot to need that, right? We have all done that. We've got a purpose, a plan, we're going to do this, and somewhere along the way, oops, we forgot a little detail about that. So I think that's probably what happened here. And incidentally, I think it is actually details like that are just one more indication for us, actually, of the truthfulness of the Scriptures, that the Scriptures tell it like it is. They tell us the whole story, and they certainly reveal reality. They reveal human nature. They reveal all the things, sometimes little quirky details like that, just point to the veracity, the truthfulness of this account that we have there in the Scriptures then. So they come to the tomb. They see that it is empty. And then two angels then appear to them. And one of them told them that he had risen just as he said. And I love how the angel states that, what he says here. He says, "Don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth was crucified." And I love this line, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Isn't that beautiful? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where they laid the Lord. But go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter. Peter especially needed to hear this. Why? He was suffering the anguish of his denial, right? Tell them that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, as he said to you. So they went quickly then to tell the disciples, and their hearts were filled with fear, with joy, and with amazement then. Next we're told, after hearing from Mary Magdalene, Peter therefore arose and went out, and the other disciple, John, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there by themselves, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples departed and went away again to their own homes, marveling to themselves at what had happened. So we've seen the discovery of the empty tomb, and now Peter and John see the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene had told Peter and John, and they ran, and John got there first. I think John might have been a little younger. Peter might have been the older one. Makes sense then, doesn't it? So he looked in there, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, but John did not go in at first. Peter arrived, and what did Peter do? Shoom, went right in, right? He went right in there. And Peter saw the grave clothes lying there. And the Lord told a little detail, too, with the handkerchief that had been around his head was neatly folded up. And I love that little detail of the story. The grave clothes are lying there, and here's the handkerchief that was on his head. It was neatly folded up. I love that detail. I don't know why, but I do. Perhaps it's because I'm one of those people that the first thing I do in the morning is make the bed. Anybody else here with that? First thing you do in the morning? Well, one of the first things you do in the morning, right? Make the bed. And I just love that. It seems like it's just like Jesus was making the bed there for that. So John went into the tomb. And when he saw, we're told, he believed. He understood and he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. His body had not been taken. He had risen. He believed. It finally all made sense to him. All that Jesus had been saying, it was one of those aha moments. You've had those, right? Where all of a sudden everything just kind of comes together and you get it. Aha! It was the ultimate aha moment for John. It finally made sense what Jesus had been saying about rising from the dead and how the scriptures said that would happen. Later, they would all have that aha moment and come to understand how the scriptures had said that Messiah must first suffer and die and be raised from the dead. Next, we're told then later, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, says Mary Magdalene. And she stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when Jesus had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So after Peter and John left, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and she would be the first to see the risen Jesus. She saw two angels who asked her why she was weeping. Whom was she seeking? And she told them that it was because they had taken her Lord away. She did not know where he was. Where was he? Where was he? Well, as it turns out, he was right there. He was right there. She did not recognize him. Why not? Why didn't she recognize him? Well, she certainly, first of all, she was not expecting to see Jesus. She was in great grief and distress. And perhaps over here somewhere, perhaps here's someone say that. She's not expecting that to be Jesus. Probably not paying much attention to him at all. She was teary-eyed. She was consumed with grief. She wasn't expecting that. And I think it's also the case that Jesus' appearance had changed with his resurrection glory. If she were to see Jesus, what she would have expected him to look like? What did he look like when he went into that tomb? He didn't look like that now. And he probably changed in other ways too. It is possible, too, that she may have been prevented from recognizing him right away, as was the case later with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But whatever it was, she did not immediately recognize him. But when did she recognize him? When he spoke and called her by name. I love, and that kind of fits in with how Jesus says, what, "My sheep hear my voice, they know my voice." And so he called her voice, and she recognized the voice of her shepherd. She clung to him, but he told her she must not do that. She must not cling to him now. Brother, what? He had not yet ascended to the Father, and then she would know him in a profoundly intimate way with the coming of the Holy Spirit later. She went and told the disciples what happened. Meanwhile, then, the other women who had been there earlier were going to tell. And they too would see Jesus. He would appear to them. So as the other women returned from the tomb and went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Then they went and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So here Jesus then appears to the other women. As they were on their way from them, Jesus appears to them, and they worshiped him, and they told the 11. Why does it say the 11 and not the 12? Judas was no longer there, was he? So this was the 11. Now later in the book of Acts, we have the 12 again, right? When Judas's position was filled by Matthias. But here it's just the 11. Mary Magdalene had returned and was with them too then. If you're the chief priest, you know you have a problem when you hear about this. It says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So here we have then the soldiers' report. The chief priests knew they had a big problem on their hand. They thought they had gotten rid of their problem with Jesus. They knew that he had said he would rise again on the third day. That's why the guard was posted there, remember? They knew that. They knew he had said all that. But the guard couldn't hold him in the grave, could they? So now we have a problem. So they devise a story. Oh, his disciples came and stole the body while we were asleep. Does that story make any sense? No. How do you know what happened when you were asleep, right? They said, you say that, and if there's any trouble with Pilate, we'll cover for you. Why might there be trouble with Pilate, the Roman governor? Because what was the penalty for a Roman guard to be asleep on guard duty? Death. And that's why they said, we will cover with you, with Pilate. But you know, the story didn't work then. And it doesn't work today either. A lot of other alternative explanations have been given for the resurrection. And you know what? I would challenge you, if you're wondering about the historicity, is this really true? Do a good long study of that and see what are the alternatives to the fact that he is risen. And you'll see none of them measure up. The resurrection is the only thing that makes sense for everything that happened. So we're gathered here today then because he is risen. We're gathering here today because we have the hope of eternal life. You know, many of you, I know that you've heard me speak of this, and you're going to hear it again. But some of you may not have heard this before. I want us all to hear this and to reflect on this. You know, the Bible says that we have hope in Jesus, that he is our hope. And what does the Bible mean when it speaks about our hope in Christ? Well, biblical hope is a sure and certain promise of something that absolutely is going to happen. There's no doubt or question about it at all. Whereas when we use that word hope in our everyday language, we're doing what? We're expressing a wish or a desire for something that may or may not happen. It may or may not come true. For example, I'll give you, I have tickets for opening day tomorrow at Wrigley Field. I hope it's not going to get rained out. How's the forecast look right now? Not so good. I'm hoping the game doesn't get rained out, but I have a sneaking suspicion it will. But I hope it doesn't. Well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't know. I also, if they do play, I hope the Cubs win. How many of you know that's a big step of faith these days, isn't it? How many of you were really excited by some changes that they had made here? They could have done a little more, I'll grant you. But, you know, they think, well, okay, I'm kind of excited. We'll see what happens here. I think we have a good chance on winning the division here. And granted, they were playing the reigning world champions here, but it hasn't looked too good. And the first game wasn't too bad, but I won't get into all of that here now. But yesterday didn't look so good, did it? So I don't know what's going to happen going forward here with them. But, you know, I hope the game is played. I hope they win, but I don't know about any of that. See, so when we hope something, it's a wish, it's a desire that may or may not happen. But that's not what the Bible means when it speaks of hope in Jesus. See, hope in Jesus is a sure and certain promise that absolutely is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. See, because when you or I make a promise, we may make a promise with the very best intentions of fulfilling that. But the reality is that sometimes we're not able to fulfill that promise, are we? We have every intention to do it, but something may come up that prevents us from doing that. Or maybe we get some additional piece of information we didn't know that changes what that promise would have been. So because we do not have all knowledge, we do not have all power, and sometimes, let's face it, we fail. We just simply fail to keep our promises, don't we? So when we keep a promise, it may or may not be fulfilled. When someone else makes a promise to you or me, it may or may not be fulfilled. But when Jesus makes a promise, will it be fulfilled? Absolutely. Why? Because he knows all things. He has all power, and he is infinitely worthy and true and trustworthy. So when God makes a promise, when Jesus makes a promise, it will happen. Maybe not when we might want, maybe not how, you know, but he will fulfill what he has said he will do. And so our biblical hope means the sure and certain promises of God in Christ. And what are they? What are some of the elements of that biblical hope? There are any number of things we can look at, but here are some that I think are just so critical for us. Eternal life. You know, the moment we trust in Christ, we are given eternal life. And by the way, biblically, eternal life doesn't mean existing forever and ever and ever. It's not a quantity of time. It is what? It is a quality of life. It is eternal life. It's a state of great joy and blessedness in the presence of God forever and ever. That is eternal life. It's perfect righteousness. Would you want to live forever and ever in a world like this? Would you want heaven to be like this? It certainly wouldn't be heaven, would it? No, we need perfect righteousness. That is perfect moral goodness. And you see, that's something that God has also done for us in Christ, is he has declared us perfectly moral and good, righteous, right now, through faith in Christ. It's given to us as a gift. It's received by faith. Perhaps he's calling you right now. Right? So, it's eternal life. It's perfect righteousness received as a gift. Now, well, I don't feel perfectly righteous. I'm not. Anybody in here perfectly righteous? No, none of us. But in Christ you are, and you will be made perfectly righteous. That's part of our hope. Eternal life, perfect righteousness, but also a resurrected body. Would you want to live forever and ever in the body you have right now? No. It's a broken body, isn't it? It's a mortal body. It gets sick. It ages. It's subject to death. But the body he will give you will be like the very body that he had when he rose from the grave. A physical, perfect, glorified body that will never get sick, will never get old. Eternal life, perfect righteousness, a resurrected body. And heavenly reward. He has promised that he is going to reward us for what we have done for him. Do you know what you do in this life matters? And what you do for him, he knows. When you serve someone, he sees that. He knows that. When you do good things that he has told us to do, and you're doing that for him and for his honor, he knows that, and it will be rewarded forever and ever. Not a thing. Even a cold cup of water will be seen, will be noticed, will be rewarded. And finally then, as I said, we are physical beings, aren't we, as human beings? We have a spirit, an immaterial spirit, but we have a material body. And God has created a material world that we inhabit. We inhabit a material world in a material body. And the scriptures tell us that he is making all things new. He didn't just save your soul, your spirit. He saved your body, too. And he's not just going to make you new. He's going to make all things new, all the creation. Scripture calls it, what, a new heaven and new earth. God's dwelling place, heaven, will be here on the new earth with us. The curse will be lifted, not only from us, but from all of the creation. Scripture tells us the entire creation groans with eager expectation for that day when the curse will be lifted, when the sons of God are revealed, that is, when God's plan of redemption is complete. This is our hope. This isn't a wish that may or may not happen. This is the sure and certain promise of God. And this is our hope, and it's received through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So what? Well, I think you know the so what, don't you? So what? Because Jesus has risen from the grave, those who believe in him have eternal hope, eternal life, perfect righteousness, a resurrected body, heavenly reward, new heaven and new earth. All of this is for those who believe in him. So what would I say? Believe. Biblically, what does it mean to believe? You know, that there's another one of those words that we need to define biblically. When we use the word believe, we tend to think of facts or things in our mind and say, I agree with that. I consent intellectually to that. I believe that. Well, that's a part of biblical belief, is that consenting in our mind to certain facts. But biblical belief is much more than that. It isn't just consenting to facts in our mind. It's a full acceptance from the whole depth of our being, our hearts, if you will, our wills. It's not just believing certain facts about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It's believing into him. It's trusting in him personally. Trusting in who he was, what he did, and what he says he's going to do. And believing it for you, that he did this for you. It's repentance, turning away from sin, and turning toward him, trusting in him. His perfect life, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection. Believing in that. So perhaps like John, maybe this is your aha moment here today. Maybe the Spirit is calling you. Maybe the Spirit is putting his hand on your heart and your mind right now and saying, trust in Jesus. Believe in him. Many of us do believe, proclaim, tell others the good news that they can have this hope as well. You know, I put it this way, move the stone away for someone. Remember, we said the angel didn't move the stone so Jesus could get out. He moved the stone, why? So that others could see in. Maybe you can help move that stone away so people can see the truth of Jesus. Now, only the Holy Spirit can do that powerful work of making a person who is spiritually dead become spiritually alive, right? You and I can't save anyone, can we? But we can be witnesses. We can testify. We can help. We can move that stone through the testimony of our mouths, but also what? Through the testimony of our lives. Be a witness for Jesus, not just with your words, but your life. Perhaps you can move that stone away for someone to see the risen, the fact of the risen Christ. Proclaim, believe, proclaim. And finally then, rejoice. This is the angels told the women, rejoice, as Jesus told them, rejoice. Rejoice, because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wondrous hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who is the risen Lord and Savior, and is the returning Savior. The Savior who is going to come back to this world just as he left. He is going to return personally, visibly, bodily, and all the world will see and know. So, Father, I pray then, perhaps there's someone here today, the Spirit has been drawing that person to you. Father, would you grant that person life? May that person put their trust, their confidence in the Lord Jesus. Believe into him. Receive that gift of eternal life. May we be faithful to proclaim this good news. May we be faithful to perhaps have the privilege of helping to move a stone away from someone's heart to see the reality of the risen Christ. Through our words or through our deeds, through our life, may they see the truth of Jesus in us, Lord. And finally, Lord, we give you thanks. We give you praise. We rejoice today that you are risen. You are risen indeed. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.